All right, most of you know that we're in Ephesians. And we're in chapter 4. Some are visiting with us this morning, and we're thankful to have you here. And we invite you to turn in your Bible to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We're in what is generally recognized as the practical section of the epistle. Paul, as most Christians have learned from reading his epistles, characteristically spends the first part of his letters in a doctrinal emphasis, and that's certainly true of Ephesians, perhaps not as quite as true of Philippians, which we're studying now in Sunday school, but we had some very wonderful doctrine in chapter 2 there this morning. Sorry that any of you missed that time in the Word. But chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians are doctrinal in a very special way because the Apostle Paul indicates, especially in chapter 3, that by special revelation, which no one is receiving these days or since the Word of God has been completed, to him was revealed a secret that God had planned on, as far as his purposes were concerned, from before the foundation of the world, and that was that the day would come when he would join together Jewish believers and Gentile believers in that which is called the church, the body of Christ. Find that expression in the last two verses of chapter 1, where he says in verse 22, that God has put all things under our Lord's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And we've learned that a mystery is a secret, something that God hadn't revealed previously, but here it is, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, that secret was that saved Jews and Gentiles in this present age are to be joined together in one body called the church, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. He's the one in charge. He's the one with full authority over the church. And all believers are made members of that body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he wrote the following words, and these words ought to be underlined in your Bible because so many people today are confused about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Spirit defined. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it indicates that every child of God now from Acts chapter 2 on, because in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And with that baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church came into existence, and from that day until this, every believer, as he or she is saved, is baptized by the Spirit. So if people ask you if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, tell them yes. And then Paul added in that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, which I think is saying what the Lord said in John chapter 14, that he has come to live in us and abide with us forever. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a work that you and I have to seek. We don't have to pray for it. It's a work that the Holy Spirit has performed for all of us who are saved in this age. And if you're saved, you've been baptized by the Spirit, and you're a member of the body of Christ. Now, this gives us not only a very special relationship with Christ, but a very special relationship with each other. And this is prominent in the book of Ephesians. As the gospel spread into the Gentile world, following that memorable day of Pentecost in Acts 2, churches, plural, local churches began to be established all over the world as believers were drawn together for fellowship, for worship, to be instructed in the Word of God, and then to spread the gospel to those who are not saved. In Trinity Bible Church, we can say with gratitude to God, is such a church. We're not the body of Christ, but we're a part of the body of Christ. I don't think it's proper to talk about a local church as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is worldwide and made up of all of us who know the Savior. Of course, many now who are in the body of Christ have already gone to their heavenly home. So everyone who really knows the Lord Jesus Christ is in the body of Christ. Now, having established that God, what God is doing in this present age in which we live, calling his elect out of the world, uniting us to Christ, the apostle in chapter 4 began to tell the Ephesian Christians how they should live. I'm sure that much of that was repetition for them, but they need to hear it again. And Christians can be identified in two ways, by what they believe and by the way they live. And especially the way we manifest love for each other. And this is the reason that God has given us his word. We learn in the Bible the truth that we as Christians are to believe, the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, and many other things, and how we are to live from day to day. And the word that Paul used, and it's really brought into the New Testament from the Old Testament, to describe this life of the child of God is the word walk. And you have it in the very first verse of chapter 4, where he says, I beseech you, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, by the word vocation, Paul is referring to the fact that God has called us to salvation. Wasn't our idea to be saved. We weren't seeking him. But if we're saved this morning, we know that he was seeking us. And he has a very definite purpose in calling us to Christ as our Savior. If we understand the gospel, we know that we don't have any reason to be proud or to think that we're better than other people who don't know the Savior. But if we're going to walk worthy of this calling, which is a calling in grace, which we didn't deserve. We deserve just exactly the opposite. It's something we can't earn. It couldn't be purchased with money. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, in those very familiar verses, we have the gospel and the Christian life in about as few words as it's possible to say what they are. And I'm referring, of course, to, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Excuse me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should walk in them. So, as Paul went on, we can be very thankful to God for saving us, but it's not a matter for us to be proud. And that's the emphasis there in chapter 4, the first few verses. We're going to walk worthy of this calling, and we understand that we don't deserve it, but we have it, and we have it eternally. Instead of making us prouder than we are by nature, as Ron was emphasizing in our lesson this morning in Philippians, our tendency to be proud about everything that we possibly can be. With regard to our relationship to God, we're to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as Paul expressed it in Philippians, as we heard this morning, it's to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ. Now, from verses 4 and 5 and 6, you have a number of words beginning introduced by the word one. And speaks, Paul is, of course, speaking here of the basis of our oneness in Christ. And, of course, this is added reason for us to be thankful to him for what he has done. He mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 4. He mentions our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. He mentions God the Father in verse 6. And in connection with those, he says there is one body, not two, three, or four, just one, one body of Christ, one Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The prospect for all of us is the same. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be like the Lord. There's one Lord. He could have said one Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, probably speaking of the Word. One baptism. And here it has to be with reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We are very definitely a blessed people beyond anything that we could possibly deserve. And our business, the exhortation that's given to us, We don't establish peace, but we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a connection, great connection, between Philippians 2 and Ephesians 4. Philippians 2, which we had this morning, because it emphasizes humility and emphasizes the fact that we are one in the Spirit of God and one in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we learned from verse 7 that God has given all of us grace, enabling grace, strengthening grace, so that we'll be able to do what God wants us to do, that we will have the strength to stay away from what God doesn't want us to do, and strength to endure the trials and testings that come upon us in all of our lives. And then as verses 8, 9, and 10 show, that grace was purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, by his coming into the world, by his suffering on the cross, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. The Lord accomplished many, many, many things when he died on the cross. And one of them, a very important one, is the provision of grace for us in our lives. Now, we come to verse 11, where I want to pick up where I left off last Sunday. We not only have the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but God has given us men to teach us, to be examples to us. We learn that especially from Titus and 1 Timothy, to help us in countless ways as we seek to walk, to live in a way that is pleasing to God, which is always the way that will bring the greatest glory to his name. I wonder if you've noticed, I'm sure that you have, that when you talk about salvation and you talk about the Christian life, we're always talking about what God is giving to us. You know, the Ephesians started out by telling us that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means he's given us all these blessings we don't deserve. We couldn't earn them. We wouldn't even know anything about them if it weren't for the fact that it's in our Bibles. But he gives us. Verse 7 in chapter 4, as I mentioned, he gives us grace. He gives us peace. He's ministering to us all the time. He meets our physical needs. He meets our physical needs. God is a giving God, and don't miss that. When we're going through these epistles and learning about the wonderful work of God. Now we get into these next few verses. I want to make one thing perfectly clear, and I hope that you're listening to me. As you visit churches throughout our area or throughout our country, you'll find a lot of different things that are going on in the churches of our country, a lot of different things that are being taught, and a lot of different things that are being practiced. Now, this is not the way for the church to go. I have no right, and our elders join with me in this, and our deacons too. We have no right, and I hope all of the rest of you agree with us, to make our services any different from what they were designed to be in the early days of the church. Now, we may have buildings that they didn't have, but our services, the way we conduct our services, time that's given to prayer and the time that's given to the singing of the hymns and the time, of course, that's given to the Word of God. I've heard from two or three people recently that they've been away in other parts of the country and that it's practically impossible to find a church where the pastor or the people are beginning with a book of the Bible and go right on through the book and seek to explain it verse by verse. Now, I'm not saying that any churches that we read about in the New Testament were perfect churches. In Pastor Will's teaching of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that that was a church that had a lot of problems. But I am saying that God has given us a pattern in his word. And as we minister in a way that we want to have the blessing of God, we must stay with the plan. We must stay the plan. Now, the world changes, and many Christians feel that because the world changes, we have to change. But the church is not to change. We get our guidance from the Word of God, and the Bible doesn't change. We have more recent translations of the Bible, but we stay away from anybody who tries to revise the Bible. The Bible doesn't need revision. So all around us, as we sing in that hymn, we see change and decay, but we worship a God who does not change. We get our guidance from the Word of God. The basic needs of people do not change. We're not to follow the world in the way they try to get people together. We're not to carry on the work of the Lord in a way that is designed to please people. We want to help people. We want to minister to people. Our first and really only responsibility is to please the Lord. And the message that the Lord has given us to proclaim is not designed to make people happy or good about themselves. In fact, when they are convicted of sin, they're going to be miserable until they find out what the answer to their sin is. It's to teach people the truth that they're not going to hear in any other place. And that's the truth that is in the Word of God. Now, in the light of this, God gives and we receive. God gives us those who minister to us. And he mentions this, you'll notice in verse 11. He gave some, and understood, to be apostles. And he gave some to be prophets. And he gave some to be evangelists. And some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to note, from verse 12 down through verse 16, which is the end of my text this morning, he doesn't say anything about our ministry to the world as such. He's talking about the ministry that we have to the people of God. Now, I've given my message this morning, the subject, and this is just part two of what we had last week. The ministry of the church is, I think you'll see as you get through these verses, that the primary ministry of the church is to the church. It's to the church. When I was in college, I attended a number of churches where the pastors would preach a form of the gospel, Sunday morning, Sunday night, next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. And the purpose behind the preaching of the gospel was to get members for the church and to build up the church. But Christians could go to those churches and never learn anything. They were just hearing the gospel over and over again. I don't raise any objection to hearing the gospel, but we see when we come to the Word of God that there is a special ministry to the people of God. And as one of my friends used to say, a lot of pastors minister to people at church who are not there and ignore the people who are there, because the people who are there are people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I read these verses now, notice how the focus is upon the church, not how we're going to make the church larger in number. We're always thankful when that happens. But we got to get our focus straight. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means really equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and we learned earlier that there's one faith, and that's communicated to us in the scriptures, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, this is the church that he's talking about. It's we all come to a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth of God, the truth of the Word, in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted with by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, he's using an illustration from the physical body to help us to see that this is the object of the ministry of the church. Now, looking at the gifts that God has given, he mentions four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I think we're right as in doing what some people do, say that pastor and teacher is the same office. The pastor is a man. If a man is a pastor shepherding the flock, he needs to be a teacher. And if he's a teacher, he's also shepherding the flock. Now, as I look over that list, I think you'll recognize that the Apostle Paul had all four gifts. He was an apostle. He was not one of the original 12. Judas, remember, one of the 12 betrayed the Lord, and the people of God elected another one, and it seems that God honored Matthias as one. But he spoke of him, Paul spoke of himself as one born out of due time. One of the requirements of an apostle was that he'd been a man who had seen the Lord. And that was true of all the original leaders of the church, and though Paul wasn't saved until after the Lord had gone back to heaven, he enjoyed a revelation of God and therefore qualified in that way to be an apostle. New Testament prophets were like Old Testament prophets. They were men used by God to convey messages from God before the New Testament was completed. If you look at the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul began his, in that chapter, Paul began his missionary journeys, you read this. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Silas is referred to as a prophet, and Agabus, in chapter 11 of Acts, I believe it is called one of the prophets, and they were like Elijah and Elisha, men like that in the Old Testament, who received revelations from God and preached the truth, but they didn't have the same position that the apostles did. Now, evangelists were not like men today who have taken that title for themselves and who go all over the world conducting evangelistic crusades. That doesn't seem was in the mind of the Spirit of God when evangelists were appointed. I think Paul was speaking of an evangelist when he said this in writing to the church at Rome, Romans 15:20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So that an evangelist would be one who was a pioneer missionary, actually. He went to people who had not heard the gospel before, and the Apostle Paul did a lot of that. And churches were established all over the empire as a result of his ministry and those who worked with him. We probably don't need help in understanding the pastor-teacher role because we're familiar with churches that have pastor-teachers. A pastor is a shepherd, and all that a shepherd, a real shepherd, would do for sheep is an illustration of what a pastor's responsibility is in the church. And I don't think this is a title that would necessarily be linked to me or Pastor Will. Our elders are doing a pastoral work, and we work together as the servants of the Lord. We have a teaching ministry in the local church. Elders are included here. There will often be men in churches who have a pastoral ministry with people in the congregation by their knowledge of the Word and the godly manner of their walk. Now, for Paul to say that God gave some, not all, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, means that they were men called of God and given the gifts necessary for the performance of the duties to which God had given them as gifts of the church. Now, all of us can thank God for men who have ministered to us. I could take the rest of my time and even more than that this morning to tell you of men who, in person or through their writings, have ministered to me. And I thank the Lord more and more the older I get for those who faithfully taught me the scriptures and continue to teach me as I read and have fellowship, as I look forward to Professor Felix coming. I'm on the receiving end, and I enjoy it thoroughly, and I need it. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that women should be pastors of churches, but probably every pastor can testify to the ways in which women in an informal way have ministered to them by prayer and by the words of Scripture. When I went through the most difficult time I've gone through in my ministry, there was one lady in particular. I don't know whether I could have survived the whole thing without her. She was ministered to me in a way that I thank God still this morning. There are ways in which we all minister to each other. I don't think we need to get too involved in this. But it wasn't God's calling upon these men to minister, to entertain the people. I had a young man attending my Tuesday class years ago when we were at Central Bible, and he was going down to these abortion clinics, and he really was put out with me and finally left the class because I wouldn't go down with him. But what time he wasn't at the abortion clinic, I found out he was in jail, and I just didn't want to participate in that kind of a thing. But we're not called to do that. We take a stand against those things. We're not called to transform society. We're not called to build big churches. If you want to understand God's purpose for the church, it's given to us here very clearly and very thoroughly in verses 12 through 16. And I want you to notice that the purpose of the church is not, that is the primary purpose of the church, is not the evangelization of the world, though we're involved in that. But if we do in our churches what we're supposed to be doing according to the Word of God, many of these other problems will begin to improve as the influence and impact of the church in the world is felt in a stronger and stronger way. But because churches today are failing to do what God has appointed us to do, the church has gotten weak and weaker and is no longer the mighty influence for good in the world like it once was. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on these verses because I think they're really, the meaning of them is almost self-obvious. We are called in the church, and you share this calling too, to work for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I've told some of you that I had a Greek teacher in seminary who said there shouldn't be a single comma in verse 12. We are perfecting saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's one progressive thing that takes place. We work to edify the people of God, so that they in turn can become involved in the ministry that we have in the world. And through all of this, the church is being built up. The church is being strengthened. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You look at churches in the world, you see how far we are from anything like this. Now, the faith is the teaching of Scripture. It's a New Testament expression that has to do with the doctrine of the Word of God. And if we're going to enjoy true unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, there has to be a unity as far as the truth is concerned. The truth is extremely important, not for us to argue about, but for us to teach in love. Speaking the truth in love is what the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. And with this wonderful prospect that the more we know the truth of the Word of God, the more churches are being built up and established in the truth, the more powerful the church is going to be in the world. Now, if that's going on in the church, then, as Paul says, that we henceforth be no more children in the faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. We've all been there. But you don't want to stay there. If a child is born into our families and for some reason doesn't grow, we all get concerned. But it seems like people can profess faith in Christ and just coast along if they're genuinely saved. And so the church can easily be described as a church that is tossed to and fro. I just kind of shudder. I've lived long enough and been through so many. I shudder to think of what the next thing is going to be. A lot of pastors just seem to wait for the next thing to come along. They join that, and then something else comes along, and they join that. But we need to minister to the people so that we and the people to whom we minister will be growing up in our understanding of the faith, not tossed to and fro and carried about with every doctrine that comes along, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in Christ, who is the head, even Christ. So as Paul speaks of this in expressions like, you have there at the end of verse 13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we're teaching the Word, we're going to be teaching Christ. People are going to be learning of Him. who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do in our lives. And as people come together and sit and under the ministry of the Word, they need to be confronted with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we need to know and we need to love and we need to follow, we need to obey. So speaking the truth in love and nothing but the truth of God's Word, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, that is, by our relationship with each other, we minister to people in the body of Christ. We see that we're not just individual Christians going on to heaven, but God in His grace has made us a part of this spiritual organism, that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And that meant that the gates of the grave and death, leaders come and leaders go, but God maintains His own work. And we're of the body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, Christians growing, learning of Christ, learning of the truth of the Word of God, learning how to walk so as to please God, working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I hope we all get the point. The Holy Spirit is the one who has to make the truth clear to us. And notice, I'm through, but notice verse 17 in anticipation of next week. Ron Bartling Bystrom was saying this morning that Paul loved the word therefore. And he does. And verse 17 it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened." And you can see the rest of the word. But you see, the church today is trying to adapt itself to the world. I know of a pastor who's called a cussing pastor. And is a very popular pastor. I don't know if he uses the Lord's name or not, but he uses street language. We're not to be like the world. We're to be like Christ. We're to learn of Christ. We're to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as the Lord has brought us into the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus is our head. We get our directions from Him. And Trinity Bible Church and every true church, every true New Testament church is to be a place where people can hear the Word of God, can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, can have the needs of their own hearts exposed by the teaching of the Word, and they can be perfected through the preaching of the Word. God has given us His Word, He's given us prayer, He's given us our fellowship with each other, and this is the work that God has called us to do. And let's pray. While we're far from being a perfect church, we don't claim to be that, and you certainly don't have a perfect pastor, but let's pray that the Lord will keep us faithful to His Word, faithful to the calling that we have, and know that this church is the Lord's church, and He's the one who saved us, and He's the one who's brought us together, and He's given us His Word. We have His marching orders in the Word. And let's pray that God would keep us faithful to the calling that we have and walk humbly and prayerfully and faithfully, that we might see the blessing of God in an ever-increasing way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for a passage like we have looked at this morning. We thank You for Your Word. And we know, Lord, that You have given us Your Word. It's been translated into our language as well as hundreds of other languages, perhaps thousands of other languages. But it's the same word given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Never needs updating. Never needs anything added to it. Nothing can be deleted from it. You've given it to us as it is, for us as we are, and you have brought us together in churches where we can hear the Word of God, where we can grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and grow also in this wonderful relationship that we have as Christians in the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our failure. Forgive us where we may have deviated from the divine pattern. But we pray as we have looked into your word this morning, the Spirit of God might write upon each one of our hearts more than ever before that our commission to the church is to teach the word. And then as we learn the word and go out into our communities, we have the right, the privilege not only of telling people about Christ, but by our lives showing people what Jesus Christ means to us. May your blessing rest on the word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.